Good morning. Thanks for joining us as we have our sixth Sunday online. Hopefully we'll be back together in person soon. But until then, we'll just keep on doing what we're doing. And so we jump back into the book of Acts this morning, continuing on from last week as we were in Acts chapter 17. So let me begin with a short word of prayer and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this time, this opportunity to get into your word. I pray that your message would encourage us. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bring resolution to this situation that we're in and that we'd be able to fellowship together in person soon. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you hear the words Sin City, it's likely that you immediately think of the city of Las Vegas. And this is not surprising because Las Vegas has purposely marketed itself as a place where the rules of normal society do not apply, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, as novel as this may seem, Las Vegas, Nevada is by no means the first city of its kind. In fact, there have been many similar cities throughout human history. And the Las Vegas of New Testament times, the sin city of the New Testament era, was a place called Corinth. Located in Greece, Corinth had an estimated population of about 90,000 people, and it was a seat of the Roman government in the province of Achaia. Now, Corinth was a thriving commercial center because it controlled important trade routes between east and west, as well as a land route between northern Greece and the Peloponnesus, which is the mountainous southern peninsula of Greece. And yet, for all its political importance and its financial success, Corinth was best known for its immorality. And this immorality stemmed from the paganism that was rampant in Corinth. In this first century sin city, at least 9 false gods were worshipped in addition to the emperor worship that was required by the Roman authorities. Now, the city of Corinth had many pagan temples, most famously a temple of Aphrodite or Venus, which housed 1,000 female priestesses. And though these women were referred to as priestesses, in reality, they were temple prostitutes who nightly ventured out into the city to ply their trade. So you can only imagine the tone that this set, as this is this nightly ritual of 1,000 prostitutes going out into the city. Now, over time, the reputation of Corinth became so bad, even among the Greek-speaking worlds, that the following 2 terms were used to describe certain people. A person who committed fornication was said to, quote, act the Corinthian. And prostitutes, no matter where they were from, were called or referred to as Corinthian girls. Now, as you consider these aspects of the city of Corinth, it seems like Corinth would be one of the last places on earth that God would want to plant a church, right? Well, wrong. God wanted to plant a church in Corinth because, as the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. This is exactly what the Lord did through the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in the sin city of Corinth. It was a seek and rescue mission to save the lost. So with this as our introduction, would you please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 23 in a message I've entitled Sin City. And we're going to work our way through this passage looking at 3 sections. These 3 sections will be, first of all, the ups and downs of ministry in verses 1 through 5. Encouragement from the Lord in verses 9 through 17, and then heading home in verses 18 through 23. So let's move into our first section. That's ups and downs of ministry in verses 1 through 5. As you begin to think about this section and these first 5 verses, if you've been serving the Lord for any period of time, you realize there are many ups and downs to the ministry he's called you to. There's highs and there's lows, there's mountaintops and there's valley experiences. And though there can be great joy in serving the Lord, there can also be great heartache and desperation. And that's how ministry goes. And just as it's true of us, so of course it was true for the Apostle Paul. So we start off in verse 1 with these words, after these things. Well, after what things? Well, the things from Acts chapter 17 that Luke recorded there, which you can watch the video there on YouTube or on our website, or you can listen to the audio if you prefer. But what we saw last week in Paul's Greek road trip is that Paul had gone to Thessalonica and then to Berea and then finally to Athens. as he went to Thessalonica, he ministered there, and eventually enemies of his drove him out. And then he ministered in Berea, and eventually those enemies from Thessalonica moved down to Berea and shoved him out. And then Paul alone went to Athens, as Silas and Timothy remained there in Berea. So this is where we pick up in verse 1. It says, after these things, Paul had departed from Athens and went to Corinth. So if you were there with us in that, as we went through what Paul did in Athens last week, you saw that he really had limited success there. As he sought to minister there, he was invited to the Areopagus, the intellectual center of the city. And while he was there, the majority of people rejected him. Some put him off, and a few believed. And it was a wonderful thing. But for the most part, Paul was rejected in Athens, and he headed down to Corinth, which is about 50 miles away. Verse 2, it says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And so what we have here is this couple named Aquila and Priscilla, who had been kicked out of Rome because of Caesar Claudius had kicked all the Jews out. And so they were displaced, and they'd ended up in Corinth. But as they end up there in Corinth, then Paul crosses paths with them, gets to know them, and they become good friends. And so in Corinth, Paul is going to experience one of those ups in ministry as he befriends this couple, this husband and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. Verse 3 says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And so perhaps you've heard about, you know, pastors who have a job outside of the church. They might, sometimes it might be referred to as bivocational or a tent making ministry. It was really taken from here, the fact that Paul did this ministry on the side, this tent making ministry. Now, this isn't something that he just learned in this moment. We're told in one commentary, quote, all young rabbinical students had to learn a trade. Tent makers were leather workers. And the province of Cilicia, from which Paul came, was noted for its cloth made from goat's hair. And it's likely that Paul's skill involved making such cloth. So what happened is that Paul had learned this trade as a child or as a young man. And so he was able to use this to help support himself in the ministry. So Priscilla and Aquila, they're also doing the same thing, so they become good friends. Now, as you consider this friendship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, we once again see the beautiful way that the Lord brings people together in a supernaturally natural way. You know, the Lord's the ultimate matchmaker. You think about Paul and how he first crossed paths with Barnabas. If you remember, Paul was a believer, but the early church didn't trust his testimony. They thought he was perhaps a double agent. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he goes and puts his arm around Paul and introduces him to the church, and they do ministry there in Antioch. And then later on, when Paul and Barnabas have a falling out regarding John Mark, then the Lord brings up Silas, a guy who Paul had met down at the Jerusalem Council and had come to Antioch and ministered there in Antioch. And then Paul and Silas become traveling companions. Then in Lystra, a place where Paul suffered greatly, there's he meets Timothy, becomes a son in the faith and one of his most faithful co-workers throughout his lifetime. And then as Paul's on his missionary journey, then what happens? He crossed paths with Luke. And then Luke goes on, inspired by the Lord, to write the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so as we consider all of these amazing things, the application for us is to be open to the Lord connecting us to other believers so that we might do ministry together. It's a wonderful thing to think about. You see, there are no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. We're not called to do ministry alone. And so even in this time of social distancing and, you know, the frustration of not being able to fellowship together, still be praying for those connections and maybe making those connections through, you know, social media, through texting, through phone calls, through the ancient art of letter writing, any of those things to stay connected. Be open to the Lord connecting you to fellow believers so you might do ministry together. Now, moving on to verse 4, we see Paul, it says, and he reasoned, that's Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. So Paul reasoned there. It's that word dialogue that we've seen before in the book of Acts. And, you know, had a conversation with these people, reasoned with them, tried to persuade them to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, that they might be saved. And so by sharing in the synagogue there in Corinth, Paul is continuing to do what he's called to do. He's continuing to live out the ministry he's called to minister to the gospel to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And even though when Paul did this in every city he went to, it usually resulted in difficulties, Paul continued his long obedience in the same direction. Paul continued even though this often resulted in downs for him as he's persecuted and pushed out of cities, Paul was faithful. And I believe that Paul was fulfilling what he had been inspired to write in Ephesians 2:10, where it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we're called to walk in those good works called God has called us to through the ups and through the downs. And so whatever God has called us to, let us keep doing it, even though it may cause us suffering, it may cause us heartache, because we know that this is what the Lord has called us to, this is what he's prepared us for, this is what he's called us to be faithful to, so let's just keep doing it. Continuing on in Acts 18 to verse 5, it says, "When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." So what we have here in verse 5 is another up for Paul as he's reunited with Silas and Timothy. He hadn't seen them since he'd been there in Berea. And as we put the pieces together, as we kind of understand what the Greek is saying here in this verse, we realize that Paul was greatly encouraged and refreshed by Silas and Timothy. That he was pumped up about that. And the result of that, of this refreshment, was that Paul was responsive to the Spirit's leading, and what he did is he really redoubled his efforts in sharing the gospel with his fellow Jews. That he really went after it. Notice it says that he was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He was re-energized, refreshed by his friends coming. He's submissive to the Holy Spirit. He's filled afresh with the Spirit, and he just shares. And I think there's a great lesson here. That as believers, we can be the ups in someone else's ministry. You see, Silas and Timothy were the ups for Paul. They helped encourage him. And so we can be the ones who provide encouragement that someone else needs to continue forward in their calling. While it is true that we need other people to encourage us, absolutely, we need that. But how often do we think about being the encouragement for someone else? About being the ups for someone else. And as we do that, the kind of in God's economy, what will happen is we'll find ourselves encouraged. As we're the ups for someone else, then what happens is God will refresh our own hearts and we'll be lifted up as well. Now, as we move on to verse 6, we see that the ups of ministry are often overshadowed by the downs of ministry. The downs of ministry are often come on the heels of ups of ministry. Verse 6, notice, "But when they opposed him and blasphemed him." So here's a down here. This word opposed here speaks of an army in array against to arrange in battle order. And the word blasphemed here means to speak of God or divine things in terms of impious irreverence. And so when we put these pieces together, we realize that many of Paul's Jewish brethren actively set themselves against Paul, and they also blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must have come as a blow to Paul. Not unexpected, for sure. But still, it must have been difficult. And the fact is that these downs are a reality of ministry. That as you put yourself out there, as you seek to walk in the Spirit, we realize that no work of God goes unopposed. There's going to be challenges and difficulties. The fact of the matter is that the majority of people will oppose the message and will blaspheme the Lord Jesus Christ by refusing to submit to him as Lord and Savior. The Lord Jesus made this clear. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Jesus makes it clear that the majority of people will go the wide way, go to the wide gate of destruction, and relatively few will find the narrow gate and enter into life. That's the reality. So we have to prepare ourselves for that. There are going to be many downs of ministry, but we're continue to be faithful to keep walking it out. Now, as we continue on in Acts 18 to verse 6, we see how Paul responded to this opposition and blasphemy. Notice he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So as Paul's Jewish brethren refused to receive the good news of the gospel, well, Paul's going to shift his ministry in Corinth to the Gentiles. He's going to move away from sharing primarily to the Jews and those God-fearers who were within the synagogue. He's going to move now to the Gentiles. And so this shaking out his garment, it's symbolic of the fact that he's going to take nothing of theirs with him. You know, as Jesus talked about when people wouldn't receive his message as he sent his disciples out during his earthly ministry, he said about shake the dust off your feet, you know, when you leave the city. It's really symbolic of saying, I'm done with you guys and I'm not taking anything of yours with me. And so, but then what about this, your blood be upon your own heads? What is Paul referring to there? What did he mean there in verse 6 when he says, hey, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean? Well, to understand that, we have to understand the Old Testament. And so if you would you turn to the book of Ezekiel? Ezekiel the prophet. When we look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 1 through 6. As you're turning there to Ezekiel, it's a very challenging book to understand. There's all kinds of metaphors and imagery that very challenging to discern. It's a very difficult book, but a very rewarding book. And I would encourage you to study it, to take some time to seek to understand it. But here in Ezekiel 33, verses 1 through 6, the Lord is giving a warning to the prophet Ezekiel. He says this, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. When he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take the warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. See, what the Lord was doing here with Ezekiel is he's saying Ezekiel is this watchman on the wall, and destruction was coming, the judgment of God was coming. So Ezekiel's job as a watchman was to warn the people of the judgment to come, to warn the people of God's judgment. And if he did that, if he warned the people and the people didn't listen, then he was free of their blood. But if he's a watchman and he doesn't warn the people, then God is going to hold him accountable because those people didn't hear the message. And this is exactly what Paul is saying. You see, Paul is saying, I'm a faithful watchman. I've come to you in the synagogue here in Corinth, and I've shared the good news with you, and you don't want to listen. I've warned you of the judgment to come, but you, since you haven't listened, the blood is upon your own head. I'm not responsible for your disobedience, and so I'm going to the Gentiles. And so the application for us is clear, that we're to simply share the truth of the gospel. We're to be the watchmen upon the wall. We're to warn them of the judgment to come, and a safety, security, the freedom, the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. But we're to warn them that anyone who's outside of Jesus Christ is under judgment. So as watchmen upon the wall, we're to share the good news of the gospel, to warn of the judgment to come, excuse me, but to let them know there's an escape through Jesus Christ. But we have to remember that as watchmen, we're not responsible for whether or not people believe. We can't make people believe. As you look at everyone who shares the truth throughout the scriptures, there are some who believe and some who reject. And so if people rejected Jesus, if people rejected Peter, if people rejected Paul as they shared the truth, then I guarantee you people will reject us as we share the truth. But it's not up to us to make them believe. It's up to us to share the warning. It's up to us to be faithful watchmen upon the wall. Now, let's turn back to Acts 18 as we move into verse 7. Notice, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Now, I love this. I love finding humor in the scriptures. I love finding humor anywhere, but I love finding humor in the scriptures. And so what Paul does is he lets the people of the synagogue know, I'm done coming to the synagogue. You guys have rejected me. I'm leaving. And so I'm going to go to other people who want to hear. And that new place to share was right next door to the synagogue in the home of justice. I think that's so funny. He leaves, kind of, maybe he storms out, and he goes right next door. And so I love this, and it seems most likely that Justice was a Gentile who was a God-fearer, who was one who worshiped at the synagogue, who'd become a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins to share using his home as a base of operations. Verse 8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What a wonderful verse. That the ruler of the synagogue becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and then many other, his whole household become believers, and then many other Corinthians, they hear about that, and then they also become believers as well, and they're baptized. And so once again, we see the ups of ministry. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he places his faith in the Lord Jesus. Many Corinthians follow suit, and they also turn to the Lord. So it reminds us once again that serving the Lord is a lot like riding a roller coaster. There are these exhilarating highs, there are these stomach-churning lows, but we have to remember that at the end, it will all be worth it. All right, let's move now from the ups and downs of ministry to our second section, and that's encouragement from the Lord, and we find this in verses 9 through 17. And as we move into this section, we're going to see that Paul has just experienced a wonderful up in his ministry, as many Corinthians have come to salvation. We just saw that. But Paul knows that this is usually the time when he's violently thrown out of town. And surely that's in the back of his mind. And so in order to remain faithful in Corinth, Paul is going to need some encouragement from the Lord. And that's just what he's going to get in verses 9 and 10. So let's look at verse 9. It says, Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid. I love that. The Lord comes to Paul in a vision. He needs this special encouragement in this time. And so he says, do not be afraid. And I like how the NASB translates this verse. Translate, do not be afraid any longer. The reason why Paul is told by the Lord, do not be afraid, is it seems clear that Paul was already afraid. He was already fearful what was going to happen next. And this is perfectly understandable, considering all that Paul had already gone through. You see, the Apostle Paul had experienced a great deal of trauma as he sought to carry out his ministry, and this must have taken a toll. Paul was not some superman who was unaffected by the things that happened to him, but he had dealt with many traumatic events, many difficulties and heartaches as he sought to serve the ministry, many downs, and so he needs this encouragement. Paul needed this encouragement if he was going to continue pressing forward in the Lord. And there's an application for us, that we need to hear from the Lord if we're to stay encouraged in the ministry that we're called to. Now, in order to do that, though, in order to hear from the Lord, to be encouraged in the Lord, we actually have to put ourselves in a position to hear from the Lord. And the way that we do that is continuing to walk out the good works that God has called us to walk out. In other words, as we continue serving the Lord, as we continue being faithful through the ups and downs of ministry, we're putting ourselves in a position to be encouraged by the Lord. We're not going to be encouraged by the Lord as we're walking in disobedience, as we're kind of just off in self-pity or all those things. It's as we seek to be faithful to Him, as we seek to simply love God and love others. It's as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then what's going to happen is that we're going to be encouraged by Him. And so put yourself in that position, keep on serving in the ministry, and then listen for that encouragement from the Lord. He can do it in a many number of ways. Yeah, you could have a vision like Paul, or he can use another person, or he can use the word of God, or the Lord can move through a variety of ways to encourage us, but I believe that He encourages us in the ministry as we're serving. Now, continuing on in verse 9, we read, do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. I love this. The Lord's very direct with Paul, and in no uncertain terms, the Lord Jesus commands Paul to keep preaching the word of God. Just keep on telling the things that I've told you to tell. And so this is important because I know my tendency, and I think many people's tendency is when they're afraid, is to keep quiet. When you're afraid, you just keep quiet. But that's not what the Lord has called us to do. The Lord has called us to speak out. The Lord has called us to be bold. The Lord has called us to keep sharing the truth and trust in His encouragement, the encouragement He gives. Now, Paul would exhort Timothy in a similar way to keep on sharing the truth. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And so the lesson here is that in the power of the Holy Spirit, we're not to allow fear to silence us. We're to keep on speaking, keep on pressing forward, keep on obeying the Lord Jesus by sharing the truth of his gospel. Now, well, how can we get past the fear, though? It's an easy thing to say. It's a harder thing to carry out. So how do we get past this fear? Well, we find the answer in verse 10. Notice what the Lord Jesus says to the Apostle Paul. He says, for I am with you. The Lord Jesus assured Paul of his presence. And Paul took this truth to heart. Paul trusted that the Lord was with him, and so he was able to carry on. In fact, Paul would write this near the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so just as the Lord was with Paul, so the Lord's with us. The Lord's promised to be with us. In fact, Jesus said this in John 14, 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So Father and Son make their home in us. The Holy Spirit makes his home in us. And so the Lord gives us this power to do what he commands us to do. If he tells us to keep sharing and not be afraid, then he gives us the power to keep sharing, and we don't have to be afraid. I love how Paul put it in Philippians 2:13. He says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The God who works in us both to give us the desire to obey and the power to obey according to his good pleasure. So it's important for us to trust him that he's going to do that and receive that encouragement from him. Now, continue on in Acts 18:10, we read, for I am with you and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise that Paul is going to be spared from like this physical hurt here in the city of Corinth. And I bet Paul wishes he had that promise for every city, because in many cities he was physically hurt, but here in Corinth he wouldn't be. That's a reminder that God is sovereign, that Paul was physically persecuted in some cities, but ultimately the Lord was going to spare him from that in Corinth. And why is it? Why did God allow him to be physically persecuted in some cities and not in others? I don't know. The Lord's ways are past finding out. In fact, the prophet Isaiah communicated this, the words of the Lord in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, as the Lord says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I think this especially, we can understand this, as the whole world's been affected by the coronavirus and just how life is radically different than how we've ever experienced it before. And so as we consider that, we just, many things may be swirling. You know, why are these people being spared, and why these people die, and why doesn't the Lord do something about this, and what about the economy? And there's all kinds of things. And as we try to search out what God is doing in this situation, we just can't figure it out. So we have to trust that God is sovereign and that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts are above our thoughts, and that he's able to work all these things together for the good. And so as we think about all of these issues and we think about encouragement from the Lord, it's important for us to understand that our encouragement comes not from whether or not we suffer. Our encouragement comes from the fact that the Lord is with us, no matter the circumstance. That the Lord is with us in the ups and the Lord is with us in the downs. So we shouldn't be encouraged simply from the time of saying, oh, things are going well right now, I'm not suffering. Because then our encouragement is very fleeting. But our encouragement comes because the Lord is with us. He's promised to stay with us, to be with us to the end of the age, as it says in the Great Commission. And so then we can have encouragement no matter the situations, knowing that the ups and downs will come in the ministry. Verse 11, continue on there in Acts 18, it says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And so this encouragement that Paul received from the Lord, it enabled Paul to continue in that Corinthian ministry for a year and a half. And that's exciting. that he just went for it, was able to share and continue doing a work there. And we know that they were a difficult church to deal with, as if you've read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, a lot of problems, but a great ministry. And for all that Paul did there, we are so rich for being able to have letters of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, all that's there. And that was part and parcel of what God was doing in this encouragement that he offered to the Apostle Paul and how Paul walked it out. Now, it is interesting to note that this year and a half there in Corinth, there's only one place where Paul ministered longer, and that was in Ephesus. And we'll see that as we move through the book of Acts. Now, unfortunately, as we move into verse 12, we see that the unbelieving Jews are unwilling to leave Paul alone. Same story. Verse 12, it says, when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, I'll give you a little background from the New King James Study Bible. It says, in the spring of AD 52, a proconsul named Gallio was appointed by the Roman Senate to govern the province of Achaia. Gallio was a brother of the famous Stoic philosopher Seneca, who possessed great influence in Rome. The Jewish leaders thought they would take advantage of the new governor and rid themselves of Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bringing Paul before the judgment seat of the governor was a momentous event. If the Roman governor ruled Christianity illegal, it would set a precedent and encourage immediate persecution of all Christians. And so Paul is brought before Gallio, and here's the charge that these unbelieving Jews bring against Paul. Notice verse 13, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Well, sadly, these unbelievers, they were not content to merely remain in their unbelief. They wanted to rid themselves of Paul by getting him in trouble with Rome. You see, Rome did not permit the propagation of new religions, and so these enemies of Paul were trying to convince Gallio that Paul was a lawbreaker who was promoting a new religion. They're trying to use the law of Rome against Paul. But Gallio was unwilling to be a pawn in their game. Notice in verses 14 through 16, it says, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. So Gallio viewed Christianity as a part of Judaism, and we know, scripturally speaking, it's the fulfillment of Judaism. Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. Well, so Gallio saw Christianity as a part of Judaism, and he didn't want to get involved in what he viewed as an internal squabble within Judaism. So in essence, Gallio rendered what would be called a summary judgment. He officially ruled that no crime had been committed, that the dispute was over semantics, and he threw the case out. Now, had Gallio ruled in the Jews' favor, then Christianity would have been outlawed throughout the empire. That's possibly what could have happened. And so I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord was moving through this. The Lord had promised to protect Paul there in Corinth. And so, you know, it says in the scriptures that God can move the ruler's heart, the king's heart, as he wills. And so God oversees this, gives Paul a pass. And so these unbelieving Jews, as they sought to destroy the work of the ministry there in Corinth, are unsuccessful. Now, as we move to the last verse of this section, we're going to see that this persecution of Paul backfired. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. So what happens here, this new ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, remember the former ruler Crispus, he had become a believer. So this new ruler, Sosthenes, he brings this charge against Paul. Well, after Gallio refuses to hear these charges, well, there was anti-Semitism in the region, as there's been throughout human history. And so these Greeks end up beating Sosthenes. And Gallio, because it wasn't that big a deal, I guess from his standpoint, he just lets it go, doesn't do anything about it. Now, the interesting thing here is this Sosthenes, who was an enemy of Paul, who brought this, trumped up charge against him, who end up getting beaten here by these anti-Semitic Greeks, the Sosthenes, amazingly, would later become a believer. This is such a beautiful, beautiful thing that God would even use this challenge, this difficulty, these hardships as part of his plan to bring Sosthenes to salvation. Amazing, amazing ways that the Lord works. All right, let's move now from encouragement from the Lord to our final section. That's heading home in verses 18 through 23. Verse 18, so Paul remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. This is a reminder for us that no earthly ministry can last forever. And the time has come for Paul to head back to ascending church of Antioch, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. So it's time to leave Corinth and go back. And so just as we kind of think about that in a broader view, the lesson for us is that no matter the ministry we're serving in, we would do well to remember that it is only temporary. That it's only temporary. You know, Brandy and I have been serving here and with some others who have been serving since the first service that we had for over 17 years of ministry here at Calvary Midland. And we've had many ups and downs in ministry. We've been encouraged by the Lord. But the fact of the matter is, even though it feels permanent because we've been doing it for so long, in reality, it's temporary. I don't know how long the Lord will have us minister here. Don't know when the Lord's going to return or take us home to be with him through death. We don't know any of those things. And so we have to hold the ministry loosely, realizing that it's temporary. And so Paul was able to move from place to place and minister in different places because he realized that none of his ministry was going to be permanent. It was temporary. And as I think about this reality, I'm reminded of the words of a familiar hymn that says, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. It's important for us, again, to hold ministry loosely, to give it all we have when we're there, to be faithful what the Lord has called us to as long as he's called us to it, but to realize that no earthly ministry lasts forever. That it's transient, and it's the imagery that I've been given is that of a bus stop. You know, people come in and people go in a bus stop, and you minister to people while they're there. But and no one who's working at a bus stop works there forever. And so it is for us as we carry out this earthly ministry. Let's be faithful for the time that we're there, but realize that ultimately we're heading home. I love how Paul beautifully wrote of this reality in 2 Timothy 4 verses 6 through 8. Wonderful, familiar words. It says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And that's really the heart that we want to have, is that we're heading home. And so we want to finish the race. We want to complete the ministry that we've been given. We want to keep the faith. We want to fight the good fight. Now, continuing on in Acts 18:18, we read that he had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow. Now, the Bible Knowledge Commentary writes this, quote, when Paul made this vow is unstated. He may have made it when he left Troas for Macedonia, or at the beginning of his ministry at Corinth, or more likely, before the Lord gave him the vision in Corinth. During the vow, Paul would have let his hair grow. Now, the time of the Nazirite vow was over after about a year and a half, and so Paul got a haircut at Caesarea. So it seems that Paul took this Nazirite vow after he had this vision from the Lord, and then it was time to cut it off. The vow was over, and so he might have had this long flowing mane that he cut off now that his vow was over. Now, continuing on, to verse 19, it says, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila, they stay in Ephesus. We're not told exactly why, but that's where they remained for this time. So then the next part of verse 19, we read, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. I love this. Paul just keeps on doing what he does. They stop off in Ephesus, and so what is Paul going to do? He's going to share in the synagogue. He's going to show that incredible persistence, knowing that it's, could cause him trouble, but he's still going to do it. Now, wonderfully, we see an ups of the ministry here, verses 20 and 21. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. So it's interesting. We have a different crew here. The people in the synagogue in Ephesus, they actually want Paul to stay, you know, just, hey, keep on sharing with us. And that Paul says, actually, no, I got to go. And so Paul wanted to make sure to be in Jerusalem in time for the Passover. And so he's going to make his way back to Ephesus. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 19. But for now, he thought it was time to head out. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and had gone up and greeted the church. So Paul lands at Caesarea, and what happens is now his second missionary journey is complete. And so from Caesarea, it says he had gone up and greeted the church. That speaks of the church in Jerusalem. He heads to Jerusalem, fellowships with other believers there, celebrates the Passover, I'm sure shares, you know, what's been going on his different missionary trips. And then after visiting Jerusalem, it says that Paul went down to Antioch. And so Paul returns to his home church for a well-deserved rest. How beautiful it must have been as he returned to Antioch. The people are glad to see him. And he begins to share with them and minister to them. And it would have just been a wonderful, wonderful time. Now, Paul, though, was not a man who stayed put forever. We read in verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So after recharging his battery, then Paul heads out on his third missionary journey, strengthening all the disciples. So he spends some time in Antioch and he recharges the batteries and he fellowships and encourages, and he's encouraged and has, you know, a good time of ministry, I'm sure, with the people there in Antioch. But then, you know, Paul has kind of got itchy feet, not because of athlete's feet, but because he wants to go out and minister. He wants to go out and share. That's what God has called him to. And so he wants to continue walking that out. So he goes out and begins to strengthen the disciples. And some wonderful, wonderful things as Paul just continues to be faithful in the ministry that God has called him to. Now, we're going to stop here for today and, Lord willing, finish up in Acts 18 next week. But before we go, I want to leave you with three application questions taken from our study. Number one, as you weather the ups and downs of the ministry that God has called you to, are you willing to be the ups for those around you? Are you willing to be the one to encourage them and build them up? And just as Silas and Timothy were, they encouraged and refreshed Paul in the ministry. Are you willing to be the ups for someone else in ministry? Number two, are you putting yourself in a position to receive encouragement from the Lord? Again, I believe that we receive that encouragement from the Lord as we do the work of the ministry, as we seek to serve him, as we put ourselves in that place to hear from him. So if you haven't heard from him in a while, you haven't been encouraged by him for a while, then get back to him. Get back to reading his word and get back to praying and get back to serving. Get back to ministering and reaching out to others. And I believe you'll receive that encouragement from the Lord. And then finally, are you serving in the ministry that the Lord has called you to kind of with a loose grip? Are you realizing that ministry that you're serving in, with all its ups and downs, with all its pluses and minuses, with all its good times and bad times, are you realizing that it's temporary? And are you remembering and telling yourself that you're heading home? The day is coming when you're going to go home to be with the Lord and have that ultimate and final rest in him, enjoying his presence forever.